How do we learn our priorities? We learn our priorities from others. As children, we first learn our family's priorities from parents. As we go through school, we might learn what to prioritize from teachers. We may pick up priorities, whether good or bad, from our friends. As we grow up, even as adults, we may have mentors or pastors or other people who might influence our priorities. Determining, will we be selfish or selfless? Will we value people or possessions more? What will come first to us, work or family, church commitments or hobbies? As Christians, our highest priority, of course, should be Christ. But with so many other responsibilities and callings that God has given us, good responsibilities and callings, not to mention any number of things that seem and tempt to distract us, no matter how much of these are tugging at our limited attention spans and vying for that most non-renewable resource that we have, our time, we need to watch especially closely how to prioritize Christ above all else. And this morning in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, we consider Paul's example of prioritizing Christ above all else. In this paragraph, the central point that Paul makes is in verse 12, where he says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." And in this paragraph in Galatians, as he's doing throughout the letter as a whole, Paul is trying to convince the Galatian Christians to prioritize Christ above all else. He's trying to convince them not to go back to Judaism and to adopt legalism and adopting works-based righteousness, but rather he's seeking to motivate them to cling to the cross of Christ, to cling to Christ as their righteousness, to cling to Christ for their eternal life. And Paul certainly prioritized Christ above all else. And here in Galatians 4, 8 through 20, he gives the Galatian Christians, and he gives us today as well, three ways that we should prioritize Christ, even as he did. Three ways that we should follow his example. First, in verses 8 through 11, Paul tells us to be free as a Christian. Then in verses 12 through 15, he tells us to be committed to the gospel. And finally, in verses 16 through 20, Paul says that we should be zealous for Christ to be formed in us. Read with me Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. The word of the Lord to us through Paul. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We come to you reminded even by this paragraph how easy it is to be tempted to turn away from Christ by adding other things to him, by adding legalistic works, by adding self-reliance, by giving in to flattery. Father, we need to be protected from these things, even as Paul was trying to protect the Galatians from them. Father, we pray that as we consider the example of Paul in this text, that we would not stop at Paul, but that we would look beyond Paul to the ultimate example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be devoted to him. Help us to make him our number one priority. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who freed us from the elementary principles of the world, from the sins that used to enslave us. He's the one who died on the cross for our salvation and was raised from the dead on the third day. He's the one whose spirit is in our hearts, producing your fruit. And Father, our only hope for fruitfulness for you depends on your grace and your glory, not on anything in us of ourselves. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would impress these truths on our hearts this morning. And for any among us who is not trusting in Christ, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. That today would be the day when they turn from darkness to light to serve you, the living God, so that they too may experience eternal life. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first example that Paul sets for us in Galatians 4, 8 through 20 is that we should be free as Christians. We should be free as Christians, Paul says in verses 8 through 11, for three reasons. First, in verse 8, he says that we should be free because we have been free from those that are not gods. In verse 8, he said, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Now, Paul's main point in this subunit is going to come in verse 9, where he says, now that we know God and are known by God, there's no way that we should be returning to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. But he sets up that point in verse 8 by reminding the Galatian Christians that they've already been freed from being enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. In first century Galatia, the pagans that had now converted to Christianity, before they were Christians, they would have been worshiping any number of false gods and goddesses. They may have been worshiping the goddess Sibylla or the god Attis, or even worshiping a deified version of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. And Paul is reminding them that when they were worshiping these other gods and goddesses, they were in fact enslaved. They were enslaved to these false gods. And this verse makes the very important point that whatever it is that we worship, we are enslaved to. When we worship someone or something more than God, when we love someone or something more than God, we are enslaved to that thing. And so this morning, each of us needs to consider, what are we looking to satisfy us ultimately? Is there anyone or anything that we are looking to for satisfaction more than or instead of God? And certainly there are any number of things that we could look to other than God. Are you seeking ultimate satisfaction in your spouse? In your children or grandchildren? In selfish pleasure? Your job? Maybe even the church? all these things, Paul says, by nature are not God's. And when we look to something other than God to satisfy the deepest longings of our souls, we will come away unsatisfied. We will come away no better for it. Nothing other than God can satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. No one other than God can give us eternal life. No one other than God can even give us lasting joy in this life. Because if we think about anything else that we could worship and seek ultimate satisfaction in and seek ultimate joy in, anything and anyone else other than God at some point will disappoint us. Even the best spouses disagree and have arguments sometimes and disappoint each other sometimes. Even the most obedient and respectful of children and grandchildren sometimes are disrespectful and disobey. If we have not yet retired from our job, our vocation, there will come a day when we will retire from it. And we won't have that to motivate us anymore. Even in the church, we can have moments of disappointment, moments of strife. Anything that we look to in this life to satisfy us in the ultimate sense will not ultimately satisfy us. Anything that we look to for lasting joy will give us moments where we can't be joyful in it. We have to look to God. And as Christians, God has freed us from those things that enslaved us. As Christians, we have come to know the joy of the Lord. As Christians, we have tasted of His goodness. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and there is something in your life that you are looking to for ultimate satisfaction, for ultimate joy, that's not God in Christ, I urge you to repent. I urge you to turn from that attitude. I urge you to change your mind. I urge you to see and to consider that whatever it is that you're hoping in and seeking to satisfy you, it will not satisfy you ultimately, eternally, in the end, if it is not God in Christ. I urge you to trust the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He lived a life in which He was always ultimately pleased and satisfied in God. He sought nothing else to satisfy Him throughout His earthly life other than God, repeatedly rejecting the temptations of Satan to look to other things for joy and satisfaction. He always sought it in God alone, and then He died on the cross. He took our punishment in our place. He suffered the fate of us who do turn away from God, who do seek satisfaction in other things. He took our penalty at the cross. He endured God's anger and wrath and punishment at the cross. And God raised Him from the dead on the third day, so that through faith in Him, through trusting that He died and was raised in our place, we receive His righteousness. His righteousness is credited to us. We receive eternal life in His Holy Spirit through faith in Him. We experience the satisfaction of God. We experience the joy of God. We experience eternal life in Him. And thereafter, Paul says in verse 9, we know God, and we are known by God. And so as Christians, we should be free in Christ from these things that used to enslave us, these things that we used to look for satisfaction and joy other than God. Not only because He has freed us, but because we know God and we are known by God. He says, now that you have come to know God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Once a baby has tasted real food, all they want is real food. A couple months ago, Abby and I could feed Hosea pureed baby food, and he loved it. But now that he's started to eat macaroni and cheese and spaghetti and beans, now that he's tasted real food, he wants real food. Just last night, Abby made a wonderful meal, and we could not feed him fast enough. He was eating off of everybody's plates. He loves real food now because he's tasted what it is. And just as it would be utterly foolish for us as adults to go from eating good, normal food to eating pureed baby food, just as foolish as that would be, Paul says it's just as foolish for us as Christians to go back to those false gods that we used to worship and to depend on them and to delight in them now that we've come to know God. We have tasted the bread of life, Paul says. How can we go back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Now that we've come to know God, we know what true satisfaction is. We know what true forgiveness is. We know what true joy is and what eternal life is. How can we go back to the things that did not deliver them to us before? Power for growth in godliness is available only in relationship to God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. As Paul says in Philippians 3:8, everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. But it's not just that we've come to know God, Paul says. He says, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. It's illogical to go from serving God to serving idols. And that's the point that Paul makes in saying that we know God. But it's more than illogical. In the end, as a pattern of life, it is impossible. Because God knows us. If you're a Christian, God knows you. And it's impossible in the end for a Christian to finally apostatize and walk away from the faith and completely renounce Christ. That is impossible. Because being known by God communicates three related notions, as Brian Rossner points out. Being known by God communicates belonging to God, being loved or chosen by God, and being a child or son of God. Since God loves and chooses us and we belong to Him, that means that our salvation is secure. That's the point that Jesus makes in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Look with me at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Notice what Jesus said in verse 27. I know them. And for Jesus to know us, His people, means that we belong to Him. We are His sheep. And it means that He loves us and He has chosen us and we are secure in Him. He says, I have given them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand. God knows us, and so it is impossible for us in the end, though we may turn to idols at different points as Christians, though we may fall into that sin occasionally as Christians, we will not live habitually in that sin because it is impossible for us as Christians finally and ultimately to fall away from God. And being known by God, again, also communicates that we are God's child. We are God's son. And this is what Paul has been teaching throughout the book of Galatians. This is the point that Paul made in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 29. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And what are we an heir of? What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope and has given us an inheritance kept in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being preserved through faith for the revelation of Jesus Christ. God knows us. We have been made His sons, and we have an eternal inheritance that we will surely come to inherit at the second coming of Christ. And so as Christians, there may be moments where we, like the Galatian Christians, foolishly fall back to some form of idolatry. But by God's grace, we will not stay there. We will not live there. We will not make it the pattern of our life to live in idolatry, to live in dependence on things that by nature are not God's. We should be free from those things. And we should be free, Paul says in verses 10 through 11, because adopting legalism in particular would be abandoning Christ. That's what the Galatians were in danger of adopting. The Judaizers were coming into Galatia teaching this false doctrine that it's fine to believe in Christ, but you also need to keep the Old Testament law. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the dietary laws. You need to observe the Jewish festivals and holy days in order to be saved. But Paul says that's not true. Paul says if we adopt a legalistic mindset, if we adopt this attitude that we have to somehow come up with external works to contribute to our salvation and justification, Paul says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And for Paul to say, I may have labored over you in vain, is to say, if they adopt legalism, if they rely on works for forgiveness of sin rather than on Christ, they are not, in fact, genuine Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul had said, this gospel that I preach to you, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, to believe in vain is to not really be a Christian. It's to not believe in the gospel of Christ. And so here, for Paul to say, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain, he is saying if you adopt legalism, if you rely on your own works to make you right before God, you are not a genuine Christian. Because to be a Christian is not to rely on ourselves, it is to rely on Christ, crucified and risen for us. And so Paul sets this example in verses 8 through 11. We are to be free as Christians. And then in verses 12 through 15, he sets another example, to be committed to the gospel. Here we get Paul's main point in verse 12, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And what Paul does in the rest of these verses, verses 12 through 15, is he reminds the Galatian Christians about how they first responded to the gospel when he preached it to them. He reminds them that when he first preached the gospel to them, they were committed. They were committed to the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They were committed to that. But they're not so committed now. They're being tempted to fall away now. They're being tempted to get committed to something else, to some other system. But Paul has remained committed to the gospel. And so he says, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You used to be committed to the gospel. I'm still committed to it. And you need to be committed to it too, Paul says. Paul reminds them in verse 13 that he had preached to them out of a bodily ailment. Paul wasn't rhetorically impressive. Paul wasn't this great, strong speaker. He came to them preaching with a bodily ailment, and though his condition was a trial to them, though his condition meant that he didn't sound particularly impressive, nevertheless, they did not scorn or despise Paul. They did not reject him. They did not loathe him. They received him as warmly as possible. He says, you received me as an angel of God. You gave me the kind of welcome that Abraham gave to his angelic visitors and that Lot gave to his angelic visitors. You received me as an angel of God. You received me as Christ Jesus. Not only did they receive Christ through the preaching of Paul, they treated Paul as though he were Christ. They loved Paul. They welcomed him as warmly as possible. And their conversion, their belief in Christ for salvation, was an experience of God's blessing. In trusting in Christ, they were declared righteous by faith, as Paul says in Romans 4, 6 and 9. They received the Holy Spirit, as he already told them in Galatians 3:14. They were blessed with these things in trusting Christ for salvation. But now, that the Judaizers have come in and say, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the dietary laws, you need to keep the festivals, you need to do these certain things in addition to believing in Christ in order for God to accept you. Now they're contemplating whether to renounce the blessing that they've already received in exchange for the yoke of the law. Paul reminds them that when they first converted to Christianity, they wished that they could relieve Paul's suffering, even if it meant them losing their own eyes. But now they're starting to act like their salvation isn't the blessing that it really is. And Paul's words in this paragraph remind us that we need to appreciate the blessing of our salvation. We need to be as committed to the gospel today as we were when we first believed. And we need to consider what tempts us to abandon the gospel identity and the gospel worldview. Even as Christians, we may be tempted to base our identity on various human relationships or on our job. But Paul says our identity must be based wholly on Christ. We may be tempted to look at the world and to look at other people even through various lenses of science or culture or politics. But Paul says we need to look at other people the way that God looks at other people. Paul says we need to see in every person that we encounter a person who is created in God's image. Somebody who has an eternal soul. And we need to be concerned with people for their eternity. We need to love them as a fellow image bearer. And if we're committed to the gospel, that will mean treating them with dignity and respect and love. And it'll mean seeking to evangelize them and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we must be free. We must be committed to the gospel. And finally, verses 16 through 20, Paul sets the example that we must be zealous that Christ would be formed in us. In verse 17 and 18, Paul uses this phrase, make much of. But you may be looking at the King James or New King James Version. Also, the NIV translates this phrase as to be zealous. That's another very good way to translate it. Paul is giving us the idea in verse 17 that these Judaizers are zealous for hypocritical reasons. They are zealous for you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out so that you may be zealous for them. Notice the hypocrisy in verse 17. These false teachers are coming in and making much of the Galatians. They're really pursuing the Galatians. They're saying, we want you to be saved. We want you to experience the blessing of Abraham. We want you to be circumcised so that you can be blessed. But that's not true. They're preaching falsehood. They're not zealous for the Galatians to be blessed. They're zealous for the Galatians to follow after them and to be zealous for them. These false teachers in Galatia are not seeking the good of the Galatians or the good of Christ. They are seeking their own praise rather than the praise of God. And Paul says, they make much of you. They make much of you. They flatter you. They're trying to deceive you. Paul says, you need to reject that. You don't need to be zealous for these false teachers. You need to be zealous for Christ to be formed in you. You need to beware these false teachers' flattery. And flattery is something that characterized the Galatian false teachers, and it's something that has characterized false teachers throughout history. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4 that in the latter days people will refuse to listen to sound doctrine, but will accumulate for themselves teachers to tickle their itching ears. And there have been ear-tickling preachers throughout history, telling people what they want to hear, flattering people, making them feel good about themselves, deceiving them. And we know that there are many such popular preachers in our own country that we need to beware of. And indeed, in general, we should beware of flattery. Proverbs gives us a number of teachings about the importance of being wary of those who would flatter us. And this is what Paul is drawing on as he's warning against these false teachers in Galatia. Consider Proverbs chapter 26 in verse 28. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. These Galatians were lying. These false teachers were lying to the Galatians. They said you have to be circumcised to receive the blessing of Abraham. But the Galatian Christians have already received it through faith, apart from circumcision. These false teachers are lying, and they're flattering the Galatians. And that flattery is tempting the Galatians to listen to them, but Paul is reminding them of Proverbs and says, this flattering mouth is working your ruin if you listen to it. Or Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. These people flattering you are trying to trap you. They're trying to harm you. You don't need to listen to them. Or Proverbs 28, verse 23. This is what Paul's depending on. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. And finally, Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And all these verses in Proverbs lead Paul to ask in verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? These false teachers are flattering you. They're making much of you. They're pursuing you very zealously. They're speaking impressively. But they're flattering you. They're lying to you. You've already experienced the blessing of Abraham. You don't need their works-based righteousness. Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not your enemy. I'm telling you the truth. Indeed, Paul uses maternal imagery in verses 18 through 19. Paul's zeal is for a good purpose because he considers them his little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul is painting a contrast between himself and the Judaizers. The Judaizers want to shut the Galatians out. But Paul in verse 20 says, I want to be present with you. I want to change my tone. The Judaizers don't want what's best for the Galatians. But Paul does. And what's best for the Galatians is that Christ would be formed in them. The Galatians don't need to be zealous for the false teachers. They need to be zealous for their growth in Christ-likeness. But growth in Christ-likeness doesn't happen legalistically. It's not something that we produce by our own self-reliant effort. It's something that only happens by reliance upon God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit in our hearts. It doesn't happen by cutting yourself off from Christ. It happens by abiding in Christ day after day after day. And so we, like the Galatian Christians, need to be zealous for Christ to be formed in us. And when that isn't the case, and we get called out for that, the way that Paul calls out the Galatians, we need to accept that rebuke, that scriptural rebuke, and we need to grow in zeal that Christ would be formed in us, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us from our sins by the death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you that he is even now seated at your right hand, making intercession for us. And we come before you on no grounds other than his blood shed for us. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would indeed produce your fruit in our lives. We pray that he would take the sins that remain and that he would cast them out and replace them with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because we want Christ to be formed in us. We want to be like Jesus. Not just to be like Paul, but as Paul said elsewhere, follow my example as I follow Christ. We want to follow Christ, and we pray that you would strengthen us and give us the grace to do so for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.